Beloved congregation of the Lord, a name change makes a statement about who you are and what you believe. That's why when companies want to come across differently, they'll rebrand, they'll change their name and logo and marketing. People do the same. Adults sometimes change their names. There was a singer named Prince, and he changed his name to the singer formerly known as Prince. Now, I know almost nothing about him besides that I wish he would have changed his lewd and vulgar music instead of his name. There was a professional basketball player who was suspended regularly for flagrant fouls and general thuggishness, and he changed his name to World Peace. The people he clocked on the court might have had something else to say about it. Why do people do this? Deliberately changing your name is supposed to reveal a change of life and heart. You see this more often in Africa, Nigeria, where I grew up in the mission field. One young man who worked for my parents, when he was baptized, his old name was Doki, and that was a name that celebrated worshiping idols, and he changed his name instead to Samson, a Bible figure. You see that often in such cultures, that this change of name is a public confession of faith in God. There's a name change at Peniel, and it's not Jacob who registers it or asks for it. It is God who does it. And there is a world of gospel treasure in this change. Because you see, God isn't just changing Jacob's name, but unlike some of the examples I gave above, he is changing his whole character and heart. Jacob is a new creation in Jesus Christ. So here's our theme. The Lord turns Jacob into a new man at Peniel. We see the shame of his old name, the wonder of his new name, and the greatness of God's name. Last week we saw Jacob cling to God, weakened, made helpless. Now all that was left was refusing to let go until he was blessed. Wanting the blessing, but now in the right way from God, as an act of mercy and grace to a sheer helpless man who has only guilt and sin and weakness and need. Clinging to God, longing for God and his blessing. But to give him that blessing, the Lord must get Jacob to face himself honestly. And that's why the angel of the Lord, Christ in Old Testament form, asks Jacob, "What is your name?" The Lord doesn't need that information, you know. He knows who he's dealing with. But it's Jacob that has to ponder this. The Lord is really saying to Jacob, "Jacob, who are you? What's the story of your life?" It's not the first time Jacob was asked this question. 20 years earlier, Jacob stood before his old blind father, ready to cheat and lie so he'd get the blessing, not Esau. He asked his father to prepare the meal. And Isaac realized or heard there's something off about this voice. So he said, "Who are you, my son?" The answer was a lie. "I am Esau, your firstborn." As Esau, he was blessed. It was a lie. It was a cheat. And worse yet, Jacob had abused the name of God then. How did you come so quickly with this meal? Because you should have taken you all day to hunt, kill, butcher, bring back, and cook. And Jacob lied again. "The Lord your God, he gave it to me." The name of God was involved in his lies. As if God was supporting and helping him to sin like this. Jacob misrepresented God. by asking the question again, the Lord wants an honest answer. Jacob, again, you are saying that you want the blessing. So now answer honestly. Who are you? And the name is spoken with a single word, and we saw from Hosea 12 last time that this whole episode was bathed in the tears of Jacob. Just a word. Jacob. I am Jacob. You and I just hear one of the patriarchs, but remember what that name actually means. It means cheater and deceiver, someone who trips someone else from behind in a sneak attack, someone who is a sneaky scam artist and a scoundrel. Jacob. One word. But oh, how much shame is in that word. Can Jacob speak his own name at this moment without remembering his angry brother Esau? When he found Jacob had outmaneuvered him again, Esau bellowed, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He cheats at everything. He cheated me out of my birthright with a plate of soup. Now he cheats me out of my blessing. He's a cheater." Every time the word Jacob was heard back then, it was basically like being called cheater. Who are you? He's got the right name. Jacob. Jacob, the sinner. And oh, how self-confident he had been. He'd wrestled with every challenge his way, breaking the rules, fouling others, thinking he's won, wrestling his father and brother for what he wanted. He got it, or so he thought. He wrestled with Laban and came away victorious. He thought he could handle it all. Breeding sticks, hard work, bribes, plotting, sneaking, scheming, strategy. He's still trying. I think if I handle Esau, if I bribe him, if I separate my family into groups and then we'll get away with it somehow. I've always outsmarted him, but now God confronts him with himself. His pride, his plans, his prejudice, it is broken. He can't even wrestle anymore because his hip's out of joint forever. He can't run. He can't fight. Esau's not going to be fooled again. Who are you? Jacob, sinful, crippled Jacob. Nothing else left. Just a mountain of guilt and a twisted character. Congregation, we saw from Psalm 107, this is the way of grace. This is the way to the blessings of salvation. To bless you with the riches of Christ, God has to confront you with yourself and your sinfulness. He has to make you bankrupt. Make you honest with yourself and with him. Convict and convince you of your sin till you become honest. Because his blessing is not some magic charm, not some lucky rabbit's foot, to use a silly modern superstition. God's blessing can only come to you when you're humbled and stripped and have only guilt and need before God. God is asking you in this passage the same question. What is your name? No, not the words on your driver's license. Who are you? What have you done? Be honest now. How have you sinned against others and excused it as if it's no big deal? Have you abused God's name by saying nice-sounding words in prayer? And sounding super spiritual when you're talking to other people just to get God to use God to do what you want. You can take beautiful Bible words on a calendar or paste them on your notebook or underline them in your Bible or hang them in your room. But if you're not living before God honestly and with integrity, it's a lie. That's not what God's word is for. Who are you? Think of all God's commandments. If you're honest, you have to say in your heart, if not in your actions, I'm a thief, a liar, a murderer, an adulterer, a slanderer, an idolater, and a rebel. And to receive the blessing of God, you must get honest with Him and with yourself. You see, Jacob thought God was on his side. God was on his side and against Esau, foolish Jacob. He has to get right before God about his own sins and honest. Only when he becomes honest before God can he be reconciled with Jacob or Esau as a, not as a victim, but as a sinner. Who are you? Maybe you've entered a season of spiritual coldness in your life. Remember the poet's longing, homesick words. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? God can also bring a season into your life as a believer where He does these things in you, where He gets you to deal honestly and to confront your own sins again, to see yourself in the blazing light of God's holiness. Unsettling as it is, this is how you honestly draw near to God again. The angel of the Lord was wrestling with Jacob to get him to this point of giving in instead of fighting on. You too then, get honest with God. The Lord cripples your pride, your sense of spiritual accomplishment. He empties your mental trophy case. He strips you. He forces you to remember who you are. The sinner. That's all. It's your name. It's your character. Painful, shameful, painful discovery. But God doesn't do it to leave Jacob there. By confronting Jacob with his name, with all its shame, guilt, and history, God is intent on giving him a new name, and that's our second point, the wonder of Jacob's new name. The angel of the Lord answers Jacob's confession of sin found in his name, a summary of everything that's wrong with him. And now the great wonder takes place in verse 28. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and men, and you have prevailed. You've won. Jacob has a new name. First, this shows authority. You only name what you own. You cannot go to the street sign outside your street and put your own family's last name on in a new sign. I can't go to the entrance of the Shaw Valley neighborhood and name it Mordyksville. It will be taken down. I don't have that authority. You didn't name yourself, children. Your parents picked your name because you belong to them. Secondly, this is an act of power. When God names something or someone, He chooses the name that fits what He is doing to make that person who God wants him to be. God chooses a name revealing who Jacob is becoming by grace. This is the gospel miracle of this name. God does this more often, you know. Simon became Peter, Abram, Abraham, Sarai became Sarah. And the answer of the angel has two parts, the name and the explanation. And the name breaks down into three Hebrew words. The letter I in the name Israel is for the word He. The last two letters, L, is the word for God. The middle letters are the key. They mean to struggle with. Jacob has struggled with God. It is peniel here, the whole event, the wrestling, the clinging, the blessing, the change of heart, all this captured in that one word, these three pieces glued together, Israel. But the struggle with men and God was not of the same kind. And the explanation focuses on the struggle with God most of all and the way in which Jacob won. Notice the explanation, verse 28. You struggled, you wrestled with God and with men, and you prevailed. Instead of being called heel grabber and sneak, you are now called the one who wrestled God. Jacob, by putting all your hope and weight of your soul and your future and your past and your present in helpless clinging to your God, this is how you overcome your own sin, guilt, and brokenness by the grace of God. This is how you will face Esau with peace. The old Jacob was only capable of messing this up. The new Jacob will win, not by strength, but by weakness, clinging to God's grace, by humility, by confessing his sins and shortcomings, by repeating his old name. This is how you win the victory over God and men, not by strutting your stuff, but becoming small. Marvelous grace here. Jacob, you struggled with me, God says, and you won. You won, Jacob. You're now called Israel. Jacob won? It's better to say, God, let Jacob win. Children, you ever, let's say you're 5 years old. Can you win a wrestling match with your dad? Can you beat your dad in a race when you're five? Your dad is bigger and faster and stronger than you are, but he could win every time if he wanted to. But sometimes he lets you win. And then he says, good job. You're getting big. It's love, it's encouragement, it's tenderness. God says to Jacob, Jacob, you win. It's a wrestling match with two winners, God and Jacob. God finally gets Jacob to the turning point of his life, to the new name, to the new change, to the change of heart and character. This is what God has been after in Jacob's life from day one. And Jacob wins too. He gets the blessing and the mercy and the faithfulness and the kindness of his God. And he got it not by lies, but by truth. Not by strength, but by weakness. Not by earning it, but by clinging in utter dependence, guilt, and neediness. Clinging to God. And that's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To quote the New Testament, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, new things. All things have been made new. That's the blessing to be found when you take hold of God, when you cling to him, when you surrender to him. This is the blessing God just loves to give to anyone who latches on to him like this. That's why Hosea 12, when describing this, says, Jacob clung to the angel, he wept and he prevailed. You also turn like to the Lord like this, Hosea says, and cling to him till you prevail, not by strength and wisdom and cunning, but weakness and dependence and guilt and helpless need. Jesus said, if you try to keep your life, if you try to hang on to your life and your way of doing things, you will lose it. But if you lose it, it is a kind of death. If you lose yourself before the face of God, you will find your life. It's when you lose to God and cling to him that you win. And you see, this beautiful gospel of a changed name was not just for Jacob. God gives this blessing to everyone whom he converts through the gospel. The change of heart begins immediately, but the new name will come one day. Revelation 2, verse 17, it's one of the blessings of heaven. And listen to this. Jesus says, I will give the one who overcomes a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. The moment you cling to Christ for the first time, God gives you a new name. He keeps it secret till he takes you home to heaven, and then, so to speak, he whispers it in your ear. That name that describes the transformation his grace has done. And he'll be the only one in the whole universe who knows and uses that new name. Do you see the love and the grace in the gift of a new name? You see a hint of this in marriage sometimes, don't you? Many husbands have a pet name or a nickname, some sweet bit of endearment that they like to call their wives. And if you called your wife this in public, you would be in trouble. But when you use this name with just the two of you, there can be love and intimacy and care in it. And maybe to an outsider, it might seem like a silly bit of nonsense, and that's why your wife says, "Don't you dare say it in front of anybody else." But it expresses that she's dear to you. And this is how the Lord Jesus views and treats those who are changed by his grace. And his new names are never silly. He memorializes in that name what he has done by his grace and power and faithfulness. All the blessings of salvation captured in that new name, the newness of grace. I say then to those of you who have taken refuge in Christ, do you see how much your Savior cares about you? Now you're still on earth, and now it may seem that God constantly has to wrestle with you, with your sins, with your character, with your pride. He has to strip you of any sense of confidence in your so-called old name or good name. It almost feels in the moment sometimes like he's against you. And you go through tribulations and turmoil and upset, and you lose it all. But know this, that when you surrender to God's purpose and dealings with you, you are dear to your Savior. He has already chosen your new name because he's confident he will win the victory in your life. His grace will remake you and renew you. And you will make it safely home. You will prevail by his grace. You're in the best of hands. And having looked now in this passage into his heart, look then at all the struggles and troubles of your life that he gives you and see them by faith through his eyes as gospel opportunities that become gospel victories. If you don't know the Lord this way, if you've never been wrestled by God to this point, then hear in Jacob's name change reason for you to hope and latch on to God. God can change your character, your desires, your lifestyle so thoroughly that the only fitting way to describe it is a new name. Then cling to him, even as he wrestles with you today in the preaching of his word. Cling to him. Say, "I will not let you go until you bless me. Oh, Jacob's God in mercy, hear me too and transform me too." Another application. Jacob has this new name, but the old name still gets used too. And in the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Bible, you find both these names. Jacob, Israel. Sometimes side by side in the same passage. Sometimes the one, sometimes the other. The old character of Jacob will still sometimes flare up. The sin in Jacob has been dealt a great blow, but it's not yet totally gone. Sometimes he acts like Jacob, sometimes like Israel. The change has begun. It's not over. These two natures are at war with each other. There's a wrestling match on the inside between the Spirit of God and the sin that remains in Jacob until he's saved to sin no more. You see what an encouragement that is to those of us who struggle and who are sometimes overwhelmed with that furious war waged in your heart. Sometimes you fight with God against your sin. And sometimes you fight with your sin against God. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. So when the battle is raging in you, do not think I could not be converted if the war is still ongoing. In every battle and also every after every failure, cling to your God again. Trust Him to continue this transforming work. And here's the hope. His grace will have the last word. That's why He confidently comes with a name change. Now, not at the end of Jacob's life. Jacob has acknowledged his twistful, sinful character by speaking his old name. He's received a new name, but now Jacob's curious. Who is this talking to him? He says to the angel, "Please, you tell me your name." It's our last point, the greatness of God's name. It's understandable that Jacob wonders, who wrestled with me like this? And remember, dislocating someone's hip with a light touch is something that no human being can do. It's someone from God, that's why Hosea 12 calls him the angel. But obviously it's God Himself too. That's why Jacob says, I've seen God face to face. Remember a couple of things. Jacob lives in a time where many of the names of God were not yet revealed. You've got a whole Bible. I can probably get you to list 10 names of God without any trouble. But Jacob doesn't have a Bible at all. Just stories passed down. Second, Hebrews see names as much more than a label. A name tells you the story of someone's life. You know, sometimes we just choose names because we like the sound of it. As far as that's concerned, we might as well have a tag in our ear like a dairy cow, R374, because your name really doesn't mean anything in that sense. But Jacob is saying what Moses would say. God, show me your glory. In the Old Testament, those who know God, the children of God, are described as this, those who know and call upon the name of God. And unbelievers are described as people who don't know the name of God. Yes, they've heard the letters. They can spell it out on a quiz, but they don't know God like this. They don't know the God who is everything His names reveal Him to be. And Jacob is stirred. What is your name? How can I know and understand the God who has dealt with me here like this? You see, the more you know God, the more you want to know about God. But the heavenly wrestler is not yet going to answer now. Why are you asking my name? He says. It's not a rebuke. It's not yet time to know this angel of the Lord. Jacob had to have wondered, why did he come like this? Why so really human with all the grunting and sweating and straining of a wrestling match? What Jacob did not know then, we can know. The angel of the Lord would come again in flesh, this time permanently, born of a woman from the stock of Jacob. A real human nature with its limits forever. In the flesh, He is a personal revelation telling us who the God of Jacob is. His name was announced at the right time. You shall call His name Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins. The biggest problem, your biggest problem in the world is not other people, it's yourself. And until you realize that, you don't have a clue where things are at spiritually. And this is who He comes to save you from, yourself. This is why God can be called the God of Jacob and all Jacob's sins. Jesus could say to His disciples what He couldn't yet say to Jacob. Philip said to Him, "Show us the Father, who's God?" And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John would later write, "We've seen the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in that greater clarity comes all the more reason why you should latch on to the God of Jacob/Israel and cling to Him, saying, "I won't let you go till you bless me." This is the one who wrestles with you as the word of God is preached, who's been wrestling with you all your life long. He too would have to wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would stand before Herod, the descendant of Esau. Jacob and Esau would square off again, and the greater than Jacob lost that round, humanly speaking. Mocked, spit upon, lugging a heavy cross up a hill, providing the grace by which Jacob's can become Israel's. Jesus Christ couldn't yet answer Jacob's question, "What is your name?" But we who believe now can know God in a real and personal way in the greater clarity of God's Son. But it still happens by faith. There's still some distance between God and us. Never on earth will the people of God be fully satisfied with what you can see and hear and know of God, till faith gives way to sight, till sin and sorrow are no more, till Jesus Christ has wrestled even death and the grave and resurrects all things and makes all things new. Then finally this will be answered. Who are you? What is your name? And Revelation 2 also tells us this: on that day, a new name will be revealed for Jesus Christ as well, that you and I now do not yet know. It was not yet time for Christ to fully answer Jacob's question or ours, but there is something he can do. He blesses Jacob. We're not told the words. It was presumably the same as the blessing of Abraham, in line with all the covenant blessings, a blessing full of the grace and truth and power and love of God, because that's a blessing. A blessing's not a prayer. A blessing's not a wish. When God pronounces a blessing, He gives Himself to that person. And that's the fruit of clinging to God, the heavenly wrestler, that you get God, who is the greatest blessing. This is how God still does it today, His blessing. He makes Himself known. There's so much you can't wrap your mind around yet fully. There will always be more to God than you can know. But you can experience this in your heart. And this is what happens as the blessing of God is received. You experience God, and you love Him who first loved you. Now the blessing of God hits Jacob personally. And once it does, that's the last we see of this heavenly man who is God in this passage. He vanishes as suddenly as he appeared, but Jacob knows it's God. He names this place Peniel. All night in the dark, I didn't know who it was, but as the sun rose, I realized who it was. I saw God face to face. And He saved my life. The more powerfully the presence of God takes you, the more you realize your own sin and unworthiness. And it becomes a miracle to you that you and God can occupy the same space and that He doesn't destroy you. And the presence of God is a miracle to those who recognize, I'm Jacob, but He's turning me into Israel. Not just an Old Testament thing. 2 Corinthians 4:7. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Face to face. All the themes of Peniel are found there. The darkness, but the spiritual light that comes the moment the sun rises. Jacob sees God face to face. And when you see God through Christ by faith, this is what it means. Light, knowledge, and glory from God streaming into you through His Son. How sweet and precious this gospel light, knowledge, and glory are compared to the darkness, lies, and shame of sin. When you do not know God and you're not reconciled to God through His Son, you walk in darkness all your life. You can't be comfortable in a church pew. This is why the unconverted don't like worship, because it reminds you of the one you can't live with. And you find it hard to live with God's people around you. And if you're honest, you even find it hard to live with yourself. You're not at peace with your own soul. But here's the miracle of the gospel. When you're reconciled to God, it becomes a joy to be aware of His presence. He here with me, close as a touch, is the best news. He put Himself within my grasp. And wonder of wonders, when you're reconciled to God, you're reconciled to others. God does the impossible. Esau came with an army. Esau didn't come to hug Jacob. Esau came to attack Jacob. But instead, by God's intervention, this broken, helpless man was embraced by his brother. And you can also live with yourself. God brings you to peace through His Son so that you become comfortable, not with your sins, but the empty place in you gets filled with God again and again and again. And you start to change in His image as your sin is untwisted and unraveled and you stop excusing and explaining and pointing fingers and you accept. And you stop defending yourself and your reputation and your only concern is the name and glory of God. Who are you? What's your name? To borrow McShane's beautiful old poem, are you still a stranger to grace and to God? The heavenly wrestler's wrestling with you this day. He puts himself within your grasp in this sermon. And everyone who gives in to the heavenly wrestler discovers he's the one who won over me in the end. My very act of surrender was his work. Young people, can you stand living with yourself? Be honest now. It is so lovely to be won by the God of Jacob. It's the best life there is. Yes, it means being wrestled by God, and yes, it means giving up and surrendering your sins. It means being changed, being made new. What you can't do for yourself. Maybe you sometimes even ask God, change me, Lord, stop this in my life. But then like a dog returns to his vomit, you go right back to your sin because you're not transformed. And when you cling to God until you receive his blessing, things change in your life. The transformation begins and carries on. You might be afraid now what such surrender would cost you. Total surrender to God? What do you get out of it? Can't I keep some part of my life for myself? Can't I say about some things, Lord, I know you said this, but I think that if I do it my way, that's the way to do it. Well, here's what changes. A heavy boat cannot be pulled onto shore by one man. You can run it aground, but you can't lift it. But when the tide in the ocean comes up, it lifts the whole thing and floats it all. So it is with submitting to God. You're submitting to His love and grace and power. You are floated up on the tide of God's goodness, and you discover that what you couldn't move, God moves. He does it in you and for you. The heavenly wrestler is here again this morning, as He is every Lord's Day. He is still changing names. Not the silliness of singers and sports figures who are desperately groping for a change and a rebranding without being able to find it. But a change of heart, the violent, sweet victory of grace, of being out wrestled by God and winning in your helplessness and weakness as you cling to Him and say, Lord, I won't let you go this morning till you bless me. And He does it. He's true to His word. Once you know the God of Jacob and you encounter Him in a life-changing way like this, and you know him again and again in your life, you want to sing like this. How blessed, Lord, are they that know the joyful sound, who when they hear thy voice in happiness abound. With steadfast step they walk, their countenances beaming, with brightness of the light that from thy face is streaming.